For those of you that don't know me, my name's Elijah Keever. I am not the pastor here. That would be Pastor Ed Mathis. He's in Wichita today. So I am the fill-in. So, yay, yeah. The overwhelming response. I want to start out with a little phrase that you find in a lot of the epistles written by Paul. And here's how he would greet people. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your peace. I thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that through him we are righteous and we are restored. And we are at peace with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm going to talk about something this morning that I think at first you guys are probably going to be really happy, and then after that you may not be quite so happy. So, here we go. But I'm really talking about the same topic the whole time, okay? So, let's get into it. I want to start by reading some of the words of the prophet Isaiah. Now, Isaiah spent a whole lot of time telling us about Jesus. He spent a whole lot of time telling us who Jesus was going to be, what he was going to look like, how we could identify him, and what his purpose was. And one of the best, most concise explanations of who Jesus Christ is and what he came for is in Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. That's what I'm going to read. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," and me there is Jesus, okay? "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim victory to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." That he may be glorified. That's why Jesus did the things he did, is so that he may be glorified. Well, wait a minute here. I thought, you know, we have the law and we have the prophets and we have all that. Doesn't that glorify God? I mean, if it did, why did he send Jesus? You see, he sent the law because he had to have a way to relate to a rebellious people. He sent the law because the people that he led out of Egypt rejected him. I mean, think about this. It was like something like 3 days after the Red Sea had swallowed the army of the Egyptians that the people of Israel rejected God. They said, "We don't like your way of doing things." And they said, but then what it really came down to, it wasn't that they didn't like his ways, it wasn't that they didn't like what he was doing for them, they didn't like being around him. They were scared of his presence. Because his voice was like thunder. Right? They were scared of him. They said, "Moses, you go up there and talk to him." "We don't want to talk to him. That guy's scary. We saw what he did to the Egyptians." It was fear that separated them from him. And what they did is they said, "Okay, we'll do whatever you tell us to. Whatever you say to do, we're going to do it." And he said, "Oh, really? You would rather have a set of rules than me. Okay, well, I'll give you the rules that it takes to be acceptable to enter into my presence later if you're not willing to just allow my presence to stay here." And he gave them the law. And he gave them a list of things that they had to do perfectly without error to be worthy to come into his presence, since they weren't willing to let his presence dwell with them. They were scared of him. Well, why were they so scared of him? You ever thought about that? They saw what he did to the Egyptians. Pretty simple. If you had seen the wrath of God poured out on the most powerful nation in the earth at the time, if you had seen the power of God poured out on that nation and them utterly destroyed through something as mind-blowing as a sea parting, and you cross it, and as soon as you get across, boom, on top of that, think about it. Think about how scary that would have been. They were scared of him because they saw what he did to Egypt, and they didn't understand his love for them. And so they traded the presence of Almighty God for a list of rules. That's what they traded. But I'm here to tell you, a lot of us do that still today. See, there's something that came with Jesus that's called grace. Now, grace has to do with, it's what God intended all along, right? It's about restoring our relationship to Him. And I want to explain a little something. I'm not going to get real deep into grace today because it's a huge topic. And there's a lot of people that can explain it better than me. And, you know, I'm called to be his witness, not his lawyer, right? I'm not here to offer you a whole bunch of proof. I'm here to offer you the things I've seen. But before I get into that, I want to talk a little bit about grace, and I want to talk about, there was a time, and actually Pastor talked about this either last week or the week before. There was a point in time, it was last week, there was a point in time where the Bible tells us that after he said something in particular, a lot of those who had been following him turned away and didn't follow him anymore. Well, that sounds a little bit like the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. They were cheerleaders for him. They were following him. They were all about all the miracles and the healings and the teaching, and he was unfolding the scripture to them in a way that they'd never had it unfolded before. He was doing all these things, and they were all about it up until he told them the next step. Now, what did he tell them just before the Bible says a whole lot of them walked away? He said that you're going to have to eat of my body and drink of my blood. Okay. Sounds pretty weird, doesn't it? But we got to consider the audience he was talking to. He wasn't talking about, I'm going to turn you into cannibals. There's people that try to say that's why people turn. Nah, that's not what was going on. He was talking to Jews who knew the law and understood the covenants of the Old Testament. He was using covenantal language. Every time, and I was so glad when Pat started talking about the covenant that God made with Noah. And a covenant's a contract. A covenant is an agreement that's not breakable. And God has a history throughout the Bible of making one-sided agreements. His one-sided agreements are, I'm going to do this. You just stick with me and wait for it to come. Now, there was another time he made a two-sided, and it was called the law. You guys go do that, and then I'll do this. And it brought destruction. There's only one covenant that can be kept, and that's the one that's made by God alone. Because we will not keep up our end of the deal. We won't. But see, Jesus was using covenantal language. And every time there was a covenant struck in the Old Testament, it required two things. It required blood, and there was a meal. There was bread, just like in the Old Testament, in the Holy of Holies, there was show bread, okay? And there was the blood of the sacrifice. Those were symbolic things. They were covenantal terms. I mean, we all know this. We're blood brothers. This has been a thing through human history forever. Blood has signified an agreement that can't be broken, a covenant, right? Blood's thicker than water. We have all these sayings, right? We understand them. Jesus was using covenantal language. He wasn't asking them to become cannibals. He was asking them to leave the law behind. He said, you've got to make a new covenant, and I'm the new covenant. He was asking them to walk away from what they'd been relying on for salvation. That's why they quit following him. They said, well, you know, you're pretty awesome and everything, but I don't think I'm going to believe you to the point of it affecting my ability to enter into heaven when this is all said and done. They didn't believe him that deeply. So they walked away because of the covenantal language that he presented to them. Now, 2 years ago, next month, I went to, it's a conference for auto repair shop owners. That's what I do during the week. And I went there, and this particular organization is, they're not advertised as a Christian organization, but they definitely 100% are. And when I got there, I realized just how Christian they really were. I didn't really know that going in. And they had a man there who would do a morning church service before the conference started at 7 o'clock in the morning. He'd be, or 7:30, whatever. He'd be there, and this gentleman was a man in his 70s, and it's this little guy from South Africa. He had this really cool accent, and he and his wife were there, and he got up there and he talked about things, right? And you know, at that point, I grew up in church through, I went to church pretty well every week until I was about 13. And the best way I've been able to describe it to people is, we went to church, but it didn't come home. That's the best way I've been able to describe it. And, you know, I watched, attended a couple churches that went through breakups. I went, you know, we did different things, and there was a lot of church involvement within my home, but like I said, it didn't come home, right? And there was all kinds of abuse in the home I grew up in, pretty much every kind, you know, physical, emotional, sexual, you name it, there was a lot of abuse. It was an ugly place to grow up, but every Sunday morning we were in church. I mean, it just is what it is. But you see, we have this tendency. There's this thing, and actually, the man I was telling you about, the South African evangelist, he said one time, I heard him say that children are the best recorders and the worst interpreters. Isn't that true? Kids hear stuff. They'll remember you saying stuff to them 3 weeks ago, and it was an ironclad promise, and you don't even remember the conversation, right? That's what kids do. They're the best recorders, but the worst interpreters. They don't know the meaning of things. They understand things at whatever level they have come to understand things. And you know, our experiences are all run through that filter, right? And so that was the filter that I had going through life, and by the time I hit 13, that was the last church split up we had that we'd went through, and so we were kind of without a church home for a while, and I was old enough at that point that I basically exerted my own will. I had a lot of problems, and I knew the last place I was going to go to try to get them solved was a church. That's just the way I felt, and I felt that way until I was 23 years old. And I ran about as hard as I could from God. You know, and I could tell you other stories that kept on reinforcing my worldview. I can tell you stories about people that I watched their hypocrisy, and I watched their hypocrisy continue to tear down my family. And then I met people that weren't religious, who cared for me and helped me. And they were honest people, decent people. I trusted them. I didn't trust those other people at the church. And so that's where I was. And then when I was 23, the Lord got a hold of me again. I got baptized the first time at age of 10. I got baptized the second time at the age of 24. And I still remember the day I remember where I was standing. The day that I first got a glimpse of what God's grace is. I was standing in the entryway of this. This was in Massachusetts. That's another country with a whole lot of weird people in it. North and east of here, I say that. It's like, you know, they say Kansas, you know, there's no place like home and all that. Well, I found Oz. It's called Massachusetts. That's how I felt when I moved there, folks. I'm serious. It was like going to a whole different world. But I moved out there, and I was standing there in the entryway, this place I was living at the time. It was a three-family house. Now, that's a pretty common thing out there. Real estate's so crazy expensive that if they can cut it up and make it so that multiple people can live in it, they do it. And I was standing there in the entryway, and there was a downstairs, there was a set of stairs down to the apartment that I lived in, and then there were two others up top. And I was standing there in front of those stairs, and out of my own mouth flowed grace. I don't remember what the conversation was that inspired it. I don't remember any of that stuff, but I remember understanding at that moment, for the first time, that I was righteous in the eyes of God because of Jesus Christ, and that my sins had been removed from me, and any debt that I had for them was removed from me and canceled because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the first time. And man, I was so excited. I was. And we should be anytime we get a glimpse of that. Right? And my life changed. The way I lived changed. The people I associated with changed. My attitudes changed. Everything changed. God now belonged at home, not at church. God belonged with my friends. Not only did He belong with them, but they were people I could trust at the same time. See, the whole world changed to me. Well, then the story, where I want to pick up the story there back 2 years ago, at this point, that was back in 2004. So in 2020, we're 16 years after that point, okay? 16 years later, and I'm in a situation where the year previous to that, why am I telling you my story? Because I think I've probably got some things you can relate to. You know, that God talked about that brokenhearted. We've all been through that, haven't we? We've all been brokenhearted at some point. We've all been wearing chains at some point. We've all been a slave to something at some point. So here's where I was 2 years ago. I was attending this church regularly. I was here. My family was here. We loved the Lord. We were, you know, saved by grace. All these things, right? And I had a business. In fact, in the year previous to that, I'd gone from having one business to two. And I had two auto repair shops. And there's a whole lot of story that goes into that I'm not going to get into. But in September of 2019... I just opened up my second location. I had 7 people on payroll, and things were going good. And then things changed because a key employee at my original place turned in his notice, decided he didn't want to fix cars anymore. So that fell apart. Okay, well, that's not what I expected. We were counting on that cash flow to fund the debt and the burden that I'd taken on to get the second location going, right? Okay, well, that's fine. I found a guy that could do the job and got him in there. The guy gave me plenty of notice. This other guy worked for me for a month before the other guy left, and we got him. Well, day five of being on his own, he and his brother show up, load up his tools, and he moved to Pennsylvania out of the blue, never even said goodbye. Okay, so there I was. Okay, well, you know, we're gonna focus on what we can do, and so that's what I did. And we keep going, and we're plugging along, and you know, I was way overextended for the cash flow that was coming in, and you know, I knew that was a possibility that could happen, and one thing led to another, and the hole kept getting deeper for several months. Hole kept getting deeper. Well, then we finally started to gain some ground, and I don't know if any of you know what happened in March of 2020, but I remember it. It's called COVID. I went from the second week of March of 2020 with that new shop that I'd had open for 6 months. Now, I'd learned some things from being in business for a long time. It took off way faster than any of them I'd ever had before. And the second week of March of 2020 was the best week in business that I'd ever had. Like, thank you, Lord. We're finally coming out of this. Things are gonna level out, right? The next week was the worst week I'd ever had since I was a one-man band. And, you know, so here we are. And so fast forward, we're going to go back to July of 2020, where I went to this conference. Remember, in September, I had two shops, seven employees. By July of 2020, I had one shop and two employees. And neither one of them had been with me for a year. I had to let go people who had served me faithfully. They were more than employees. And I was brokenhearted. Man. I don't even know how many hours I poured into both of those places. I mean, I did my first 100-hour work week when I was 14, and I didn't let up too much over the years after that. But, I mean, you know, I can think of a lot of really rough things I went through. I can think of a lot of things that I handled really poorly in the name of doing the right thing, right? A man's supposed to take care of his family. A man's supposed to work hard. It's the American dream, right? It's all these things. I got people counting on me. I'm right. I've got, you know, because here's the thing. When you have an employee, you're responsible for your family and theirs. It's just the fact. You guys maybe are grumpy with your employers, but If you'd shoulder their burden for a couple of days, you might be happy to go back to where you're at. How do you look at a man who's done absolutely nothing wrong and has served you faithfully, gone above and beyond, given you their discretionary effort? They've done things that you didn't pay them to do because they believed in you. And you send them out in the worst economy there's ever been in their whole life to go find a new job. That'll break your heart. I'll never forget that conversation. I cried like a baby, so did he. We both knew it was nothing either one of us had done wrong. In fact, I'd done a lot of right things by the world's standards. Worked hard. Man, sorry. I was going to try to not relive the brokenheartedness here for you, but it just is what it is. I think you guys have been there. That boy sitting there by his mother. I about didn't see him the first 2 years of his life. And I was doing a lot of things that a lot of people were patting me on the back for. I looked good. I was good. I thought so too. So, 2020, July, I hear this little guy from South Africa talking about, of all things, at an auto repair shop conference, he starts talking about communion. But he calls it the covenant meal. And he explained that when Jesus had the Last Supper, it wasn't about us getting sad thinking about him. It was about us remembering the new deal that he made, called grace, called forgiveness, called salvation, called restoration, called healing. All those things bundled up into one. We can't get focused on just one aspect of what Jesus has done. He's done it all. Amen. He's done it all. Not only has He taken the bad and healed it, He's taken the good and smashed that too and given you an opportunity for better. You see, in 2020, leading up to that sermon that guy spoke, God had broken down my high places. God broke down my high place. What was my high place? My high place was my business. That's where I was going and laying my sacrifices. Constantly. There was nothing I wouldn't give up for that high place. There was nothing that would keep me from work. What are you worshiping? Where are you putting your hope? As I'm standing up here yelling about all these heavy things, and I talk about hope. Isaiah 58. Actually, I'm going to read it off of this one because I like a different version better. What's the best version of the Bible to read? The one that you'll read? If you won't read it, it's no good. Okay. So, Isaiah 58. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they are a nation that does what's right and has not forsaken the commandments of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Whoa, wait a minute. He's saying to call out the rebellion of people who are seeking Him every day? What? That doesn't make sense. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have I worked so hard? And you let it all fall apart around me? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Isn't this the fast that I've chosen? To break the chains of wickedness, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and tear off every yoke. Isn't it to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your home, to clothe the naked when you see him, and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? That's your family. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry out, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and malicious talk, if you give yourselves to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light will go forth in the darkness. Your night will be like noonday. Weren't we singing a song about the light that darkness can't hide from? Here it is. The Lord will always guide you. He will satisfy you in a sun-scorched land and strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will restore the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of the breach, restorer of the streets of dwelling. If you turn your foot from breaking the Sabbath, from doing as you please on my holy day. What's his holy day? Every day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I can take you to other examples in Romans where Paul talks about there's not just one day, folks. The Sabbath is the only commandment that was not reiterated in the New Testament. Why is that? Because you're the priest and the temple of Jesus Christ. There is no day to you that's not the Sabbath. That's why Jesus went out and healed on the Sabbath. It was to show you how to treat the Sabbath. Be about the Lord's work, right? If you will turn your foot from breaking the Sabbath, from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way or seeking your own pleasure or speaking idle words, then you will delight yourself in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the land and feed you with the heritage of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what did we get there? We got a list. We got a list of what God is looking for. God's not looking for your work. He's looking for your heart to be in line and in sync with him. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for you to look at this and insert your name where it says me in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Elijah. It's upon Orville. It's upon Doug. That's what we're supposed to do. And we're supposed to understand that as the temple of Jesus Christ, of the living God, you are anointed to do this list of things that Isaiah said Jesus was going to come do. Stop living for your filthy rags. That's what your works are. They're filthy rags. Throw them away. Get rid of them. Learn who he is and what his purpose is. And start living it. Start executing it. What's that look like? Go read Isaiah 58. Grace is so wonderful. We've been restored. That's the part of it you guys like. Now I'm going to get to the part that we don't like. What's the root of grace? What's the prerequisite of grace? What did Jesus do to actually implement grace? He died on the cross. No, that's not what he did. He healed the sick. No, that's not what he did. Lost my reference here. Well, I don't know where it is. I'm not going to read it to you right now because I'm just going to tell you what it says. Do you remember the story when they lowered the paralytic man through the roof? Okay, because they couldn't get to Jesus. They wanted a healing for him. What did he say when he saw the man come down? What did he say? Anybody remember? Bible trivia quiz. What? That's right. Your sins are forgiven. It says he saw it because of your faith, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees heard him and they were, what kind of blasphemy is this? He says, okay, so which is harder, just to show you, which one's harder to say? Is it harder to tell a man his sins are forgiven? Or is it harder to say, rise up and walk? I'm just going to prove to you I got the power for both. Go ahead and rise up and walk. And he did. See, the healing is the side effect of the grace. The grace is the forgiveness. The forgiveness has to come in order for the healing to happen. Jesus died on the cross because of forgiveness. He didn't die on the cross to heal you. He died to forgive you because when He forgives you, you're healed. When He forgives you, you're under grace. When He forgives you, you've been given the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to go out and do that list of things that Isaiah 61 says Jesus was anointed for. That's what's going on when forgiveness happens. What's the most Christ-like thing you can do? Oh, this is the part you don't like. Love? You think it's love? Bring somebody to Christ? Forgive. Ooh, but you don't understand, but they did this, but if I do that, then that's the first word you hear after you tell somebody they need to forgive. You hear, but. But you don't know what they did to me. But you don't know how nasty they are. But you don't know how many other people they've hurt. You don't know how many people you've hurt. You don't know how terrible what you did to somebody else really was to them. Most of the wrongs you've done to people, you don't even remember them. I guarantee you. You're holding things against people they don't even remember. Who's it hurting? It's hurting you. It's hurting your ability to fulfill the mission of Christ. You want anointing in your life? You want freedom in your life? You're going to have to forgive. So fast forward. I got this message of grace in a new way. And I started going to these conferences every quarter. And I started hearing this little man from South Africa teach about different things. And I started listening to some of his online teachings. And I learned a lot about grace. And you know, things changed. My perspective changed. My activities changed. My demeanor changed. My work hours changed. My time with my kids changed. And New Year's Eve, last year, 2021, New Year's Eve, we're sitting there at the house and we're watching this movie called I Can Only Imagine. I don't know how many of you have seen that movie or seen it enough to remember it. There's this scene about midway through the movie where the guys, the band, have finally arrived in Nashville. They've got this opportunity to sing their songs in front of people that can give them their big break, right? And the guy, the main character, I don't remember the name, whatever, he's the guy, the lead singer, and he gets up there and he's just going on and on praising God. Oh, thank you. We've been wanting this for so long. We're finally here. And he's feeling like he's arrived. He's on top of it. He's like, you know, full of praise, full of just everything's lining up for him at this point, right? As I was watching that, I had just closed out business that day. And this, I think New Year's Eve fell on Friday this year. I'd closed out business. It was the best year in auto repair I've ever had. The best year. And as soon as I saw that guy on stage, you know what happened? Did I praise the Lord? No. I had anxiety. I had a voice telling me, yeah, you won't do it again. I just wait, fall apart. Stole my joy. And I got mad. Because I know better. I knew better. I know who I serve. I know who Jesus Christ is. I know the promises He gave me. I know all those things. And yet I'm sitting there, what should have been a pinnacle moment, and I'm full of anxiety. Full of fear. And then the next part of that movie came on. And for those of you that know the movie, the next part of the movie is he has to go get right with God. And the biggest part of that is he's got to go forgive his dad who had abused him, who had done lots of terrible things to him. And it just so happens that that little guy from South Africa, when I'd been listening to him in October, was preaching about forgiveness. But God, you remember all those things. You remember all those bad things that happened. How can you expect me to forgive? And I already knew the answer. He'd forgiven him. His forgiveness was available to all those people. He loved them so much to die for them, even if it had been just one of those people that I was holding offense against, holding anger towards, holding all that year's worth of negativity against. Even if he could have saved just that one person who I hated, he'd have done it. It's the same way for you. Whoever it is that you think about every day because of the wrong they did to you, Jesus died for them. He would die again for that one person, even if that was the only one, just like He did for you. I'm a Christian. Oh, really? What kind of fast has He asked for? His own disciples didn't get it. Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Doesn't that sound like the fasting that was going on in Isaiah 58? Putting on the sackcloth and ashes, right? But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. They're earning it. They're trying to twist God's arm. They're fasting to twist God's arm. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You've heard it said, take up your cross daily. When did Jesus take up the cross? Did He take it up after He'd been scourged and sentenced to crucifixion? Or did He take it up in the garden when He said, not my will, but yours? That's where He took up the cross. That's what taking up your cross daily means. It means your will, not mine. That's taking up your cross. He's not called you to suffer. He's not called you to His wrath. He's not called you to be sick. He's not called you to be in poverty. He's called you to choose His will. Amen. That's what He's called you to. The one and only thing. That's all. And it says He'll walk with you in that will. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to be men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So what did I do? What did I do with this? I started forgiving people. I started going to their houses and telling them I'd forgiven them. And now when memories come up of something, I can say, oh yeah, I forgave them for that. One of my sisters found out about one of these conversations that I'd had. And she said, is he dying? Truth. Is he dying? Now that revealed two things. It revealed a little bit about my nature, and it revealed a lot more about hers. Because she'd have taken it to the grave with her. And hopefully she changes that at some point in the future. But, you know, here's the point. Start taking action to live the life God honors, and He will honor you. His mercy, grace, and peace will be on you. You'll experience freedom, not anxiety, not fear, not feelings of, I didn't do enough. You'll have freedom because you'll have done exactly what Jesus wanted you to do. Let go of the buts. Let go of them. They're so easy to find. And even after you've gone and had that talk, the enemy's going to remind you. Somebody's going to come and remind you of that time. And your seven-year-old understanding of what went on in that situation is going to try to reassert itself. Jesus said, it's better for you that I go. Because after I go, then I can send the Helper. You're not going to do it on your own. You're not going to do it on your own. You can't. You cannot. Stop trying. Give up. Let go of the buts. Take hold of the Holy Spirit. Take hold of Jesus Christ and His grace and His forgiveness that's in your life. And then reflect it out to everybody around you. The blessings will pour in. The healing will come. The financial resources will be yours. The influence in your family will come back. People will listen to you who wouldn't before. The rebellion will be stopped. Somebody's got some high school kids, some teenagers that don't listen. When's the last time you forgave them? Oh, well, I forgave them. God knows I forgave them. Do they know you forgave them? I honestly, for a lot of years, believed I'd forgiven the people I've been going talking to. But it doesn't work that way. Says you've got to release the captives. You've got to release the captives. You don't release the captives between you and God. You don't unchain somebody through a prayer between you and God. It's not how it works. I could go on. But the clock says I'm done. But guys, seriously, forgive, forgive, forgive. It's the most Christ-like thing you can do. Taking up your cross daily to follow Him means His will, not yours. When you walk into that house, knowing that you're there to forgive somebody, you're going to spend a long time in small talk. You're going to talk about the weather. You're going to talk about what they've been doing lately. And they're going to be standing there looking at you like, I know this isn't why you're here. Why exactly are you here? You've not darkened my doorstep in I don't even know how long. What are you doing here? And eventually, you'll work up the nerve. But then you'll get to see captives set free. How do you know if you've forgiven somebody? What did Jesus have when He looked on broken people? Compassion. If you can't have compassion for somebody, you've not forgiven them. I know it's hard. I know it's hard to want to give good for evil. I know. One more story. I don't know, 6 weeks, 8 weeks ago, maybe not quite that long. I went to my mother's house. I was going to say I couldn't tell you the last time I was there, but I can, because anyway, the last time I was there to visit her, just to go visit her, been years. My boys don't know her. I mean, they do, but you know what I mean. After I'd forgiven her, she absolutely melted. And the Lord showed me how she saw herself. I know why Jesus had compassion. He can see the heart. And He knows what you think of yourself. Man. And He moved me to compassion. And He showed me that I had forgiven her. And I've been able to leave her there. What do I mean by that? I've been able to continue to forgive her. Every time some memory comes up, okay, it doesn't have power over me like it used to, because it's forgiven. If you got sin that's got power over you, I will guarantee you it's rooted to something that you're holding against somebody else. The way it works. Jesus says, forgive. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive my sins, my debts, as I forgive those who debt against me. The level of faith that we exercise determines the level of grace we receive. The number one activity to demonstrate faith is forgiveness. Whatever's holding you back, it's holding you back because of what you're holding against somebody else. Alden, will you come play something for us? I see the hurt on a lot of you people out there. I see some that are still holding on to the butts. Stiff upper lip got you this far in life. But what it's going to do is whatever achievement you get through that stiff upper lip, as soon as you achieve it, the joy is going to be stolen from you. Whatever grit you have that you rely on, that you lean on, it may take you way further, way faster than all the people around you. But it's not a sustainable fuel source. When it reaches its limit, you're still that scared little boy, just like I was. You're still that same little boy that had an experience and didn't know how to understand it. But you know somebody did you wrong, and they owe you something. Now, you may not profess that with your mouth. You're willing to earn anything you've got. But let me tell you, that's rebellion. If you think you're going to earn anything you've got, that's rebellion. That's what the children of Israel did on the other side of the Red Sea. 3 days later, they said, no, God, we're ready to earn it. Because it's too scary to have you here. Are you scared to reach out to Him Are you scared of what he might tell you to do? Whose door he might tell you to knock on? Are you scared of letting go of the things that have been your identity? Are you scared of letting go of all those debts? You know, it's a the bankers see debts as assets, and so do we. We see somebody owing us something as something of value. How stupid. How stupid to hold on. I see some people needing to let go of some stuff. I see some people that are letting go of some stuff. I see some people who've let go of a lot of stuff, but there's still more. I'm with you. I got more doors to knock on. And I'm going to do it. I will walk with him. You know, there's some relationships I've got that are so broken that, you know I need to forgive them, but I got to build enough relationship up to even be able to knock on the door and have them want to let me in. Because believe me, it wasn't just them hurting me. I did plenty. They've got perceptions of me that I don't even know about. And they've got debts that they're holding against me that I don't even know they're expecting paid. But Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. If you need a touch from the Holy Spirit, if you need his guidance, if you need his strength to enable you to let go of those debts, to enable you to start fresh, I encourage you to come up here. Alden's going to play. We're going to worship. You're dismissed if you need to go. But if you need grace, he's standing at the door knocking. He is standing at the door knocking. Let him in. Receive his forgiveness. You cannot give what you haven't received. You got to receive his forgiveness before you can give it to anybody else. Come get with him. Let him forgive you. Let him restore you. Let him pour out grace in you like he's never done before, so that you can walk out of here and go share it with the people that you know you need to. You've got names. You've already got the list. You just need the empowerment to do it. Lord God, I pray that you would give courage to each of these people here. I pray that you would give them courage to, first of all, lean into you and step into you in a way that they haven't before. That they would not be afraid of your presence. They feel it, but they're afraid of it. I pray that that would be broken in the name of Jesus, that they would come in and that they would say, "Live in me. Take my life. Make it yours, your will, not mine. I don't want a list of rules. I want you. And I want you in my life every day." If you don't even know if you have Jesus in your life, let's take care of that first. If you're not sure, if you're not 100% sure, let's take care of that. It's very simple. Accept him. Say, "Lord Jesus, I know that you've paid the price for all of my sin and you've set me right in the eyes of the Father, and I receive that grace from you." It's that simple. It's that simple. Those of you that need a touch from God, there's still a lot of people here. I've already dismissed you if you want to go. There's a lot of people still here. Reach out to him. Reach out to him. Come forward, worship him. If you need prayer, ask for it. There's people here that understand your pain, They understand what it is to not know how to do the thing you've been told to do. So come up and receive prayer. Thanks for being here. We'll be here for anybody who needs us.